And we're going to turn to the Word of God, and as our first psalm and that last hymn may indicate to you, we are going to be reading in Genesis chapter 1, the story of creation, not only of the heavens and the earth, the stars, the moon, the sun, but the creation of mankind. Genesis chapter 1, the entire chapter. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called sea. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plant yielding seeds according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit which is in their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let the lights in the expanse of the heavens be separate to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth and across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and birds of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the seas and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. And you shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made. And behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his inspired, inerrant, and holy word. Let us pray. Lord, in your word there are truths that are deep and mysterious. But these truths are vital to our physical, mental, and spiritual well-being. And therefore we pray that as we contemplate some of these truths this evening, that you would enlighten our minds, that you would give us hearts that are willing to receive this word, and that you would give us wills that are bent to obedience to the consequences of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The text that I want to consider this evening is found in Genesis 1 and verse 27. These important words. So, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. There is an old wife's tale, or perhaps it's an old gardener's tale, that the best way to deal with a nettle is to grasp it firmly. If you try ever so gently and gingerly to touch that nettle, it will pierce your skin. If you grasp it firmly, you can pull it out. Now, I have never tested this theory, and I have no intention of testing this theory. But tonight, in a very real sense, we are grasping three nettles, not one. And I hope that by the grace of God, we will understand the significance of these words of Scripture. The three main headings that I have are very simple. Number one, God created mankind. Number two, God created mankind in his image. And number three, God created mankind as male and female. But before we enter into the exposition of these verses, there are some preliminary points that I want to make. And it is that this is not Christian truth. In that, I mean, this is not truth purely and solely and only for Christians. You know, there are those who would say, well, you believe that, you're free to believe that, but we don't believe that. But this is not truth simply for Christians. It is universal truth rooted in the creation narrative. It is truth for all mankind. It is truth of mankind irrespective of their religious commitment. It is true for Buddhists and Muslims and Hindus and agnostics and atheists. God created man. God created man in his image. God created man, male and female. Now, someone may not like what these truths affirm, but you cannot ignore facts. I may not like gravity, but if I step off a high building, splat, and the rule of gravity takes over. And there are those who say we can abandon and reject what Scripture teaches here, but there are grave consequences if we do so. So the first truth is that God created mankind. You will notice in the verse it says God created three times. So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Three times for emphasis to underline the fact that God is our maker and our creator. Now that is true not only of man originally. We could add to our text Genesis 2 and verse 7, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. And moving on in Genesis 5, 1 and 2, the same thing is affirmed. This is the book of the generation of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God, male and female. He created them and blessed them and named them man when they were created. It is true not only of our original forefather, Adam, and our foremother, Eve. It is also true of us. It is true for man today. The Apostle James reinforces that fact in James chapter 3 and verse 9, where he says this, "But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God." Now, James was not referring back to the creation narrative. He was saying to the church to whom he was writing, if we curse and abuse others in our speech, we are abusing those individuals in our congregation who are created in the image and likeness of God. There are many other texts that perhaps in your own time you can could consider. Psalm 139 and 14, Psalm 119 and verse 73. Indeed, there are more texts than can be listed. God created mankind. We are not the product of random chance. We are not the consequence of mere time and necessity, undirected and unordered. I have heard someone say that the chance of humanity coming about by such unordered and undirected process would be like a Boeing 747 resulting from a tornado in a scrapyard. And the more you study especially human biology and human biochemistry, the more complex you see humans to be. And you look with disbelief at those who say, well, it's just a matter of chance. We are not the product of random chance. God made us. We are knit together in our mother's womb. Not just Adam is created by God, I am created by God. You are created by God. There was a divine act of creativity in your conception and your birth. Now, I'm not entering into the debate on how this was done, but I am affirming the fact that it has been done. A mindless and unordered process does not produce a being of significance and worth. It produces an accident who has no inherent worth or significance. And that blind chance that is propagated today ultimately leads to nihilism and despair, a world without meaning and a world without morality, if we are just the products of chance. Life itself has no meaning, and the very standards, the objective standards of right and wrong, have no basis. I once heard a Southern American preacher put it rather quaintly. He said this: God don't make no junk. If I am created by God, my maker, then there is reason and purpose behind my creation. There is an answer to angst and despair and nihilism, and the world desperately needs that answer, that we are made by God, and we are made for God. Now, if I am made by God, then I am not God. New Age religion abolishes the creator-creature distinction. It says that we are all God, or we are all part of God, or we are emanations from God. But if I am made by God, I am not on the same level as God. I stand in terms of my createdness on the level of the creatures. I have a maker, God himself. I'm not naturally progressing towards Godhood. I'm not a part of God. I'm not an emanation of God. I am not divine. Now, that truth that mankind is made by God keeps us from thinking too highly of ourselves and our species. It keeps us humble. It is He who made us, not ourselves. Psalm 100. So that's the first truth. And these three truths will tie into each other. God created mankind. The second truth follows on from that. God created mankind in His image. And you will notice that again there is repetition in Genesis 1 and 27. Not this time three times, but twice. Moses says, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. He says the same thing twice in effect. Now, if the fact that we are created by God keeps us humble and prevents us from having too high an opinion of ourselves, the fact that mankind is created in the image of God keeps us from thinking too meanly about ourselves. We are made a little lower than the heavenly beings, the angels, Psalm 8. We have been crowned with glory and honor. We are made in the image and the likeness of God. We bear the imprint of God. We are not God, but we are like God. Now, in what way? What is the image of God? Well, there have been many either false or inadequate explanations of the image of God in mankind. Some have suggested that the image of God is seen in our rationality, our ability to think and reason. But creatures can think and reason to a degree. Yes, there are some creatures, the dragonfly, which for all I know has no thinking capacity, but there are other creatures that are sentient, dolphins, dogs, etc. Indeed, psychologists tell us that in certain tests, the chicken beats the toddler in terms of reasoning. An unborn child cannot reason, but an unborn child is made in the image of God. Someone suffering from dementia perhaps has been robbed of reason, but they are made in the image of God. A severely autistic child cannot reason. Now, do we deny and remove the image of God because of that impairment or imperfection in reasoning? I don't think it means that we are reasoning creatures. It is true that we are reasoning creatures, but I don't think that is the root meaning of the image of God. There are others who say, well, we are made in the image of God because we have language. We can talk, we can communicate with one another. But you can teach a chimpanzee to a degree a certain amount of sign language. And not only can they use that, they can even use it in new and novel ways. Now again, there are some humans who cannot develop language. There are some who are born without the ability to express themselves rationally in language. That does not rob them of the image of God. The image of God in us cannot be something partial. It cannot be something transient that comes and goes, because that would create two kinds of human, those who were in the image of God and those who were not in the image of God. Now, when we look at the passage contextually, what does the text say? Well, in verse 28, immediately after speaking of us being made in the image of God, it says this: God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. We are called upon to rule and to exercise dominion. We are to be, as it were, God's vice regents. We are his kingly representatives in ruling his creation. And like God, we bring order and control to creation. Not perfect order and control, but to a degree we can bring order and creation. We domesticate animals. We tame nature by dams. We plant forests. We build roads. We make microchips and cars and church buildings. We are not to rape the earth, but we are to rule it. We are to be green in the sensible, proportionate use of nature. Now, that is an aspect of God's image. We are his vice regents. It is something functional, or perhaps a better word is vocational. We are called to exercise this vocation as those made in the image of God. But the image of God is not merely vocational, it is also relational. No other creature is capable of a personal relationship with God in Christ. No other creature is capable of fellowship with the true and living God. The Apostle John says, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That is an outworking of the image of God in us, and it belongs to mankind alone. I know that for many, that relational link to God is absent and broken, the unregenerate sinner. I know that for others, that relationship to God is marred by sin, even as believers are struggling with sin. But every human, by the grace of God, can experience that relationship with God. The image of God is vocational. We are called to exercise rule and dominion. It is relational. We are called to enjoy fellowship with the living God. And thirdly, it is ethical. That is, it involves moral status and conduct. Paul, in writing to the Ephesians in Ephesians 4, says, put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So we understand what it means to be created in the image of God as we look at the process of recreation by grace in regeneration. We are called to be like God in righteousness and holiness in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is marred in Adam's fall, never destroyed. The image of God is not removed, but it is marred by Adam's fall into sin. What is marred in Adam's fall is restored in the last Adam's redemptive triumph, and ultimately in glory, that image will be brought to perfection in every man, woman, and child who knows Christ as Savior and Lord. So to be holy, to be like Jesus, is to express the image of God. If you want to use technical language, and impress your friends, we could say this: the image of God is not ontological, it is vocational, relational, and ethical. It's not built into our being as a hidden part of our being. It involves this vocation of being God's vice regent. It involves this relationship with God in fellowship, and it involves these ethical certainties and standards. Now, it should not surprise you that the old Shorter Catechism got it right first time. Question 10, how did God create man? God created man, it answers, male and female, in his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with rule over the creatures. That's perfect. God created man, male and female, in his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with rule over the creatures. So what I want to ask you, dear friends, is this. As professed believers, do you display the image of God restored in Christ Jesus? Or is what people see in you a broken and marred image, rendered unrecognizable by sin and disobedience? God makes the vilest of sinners his children through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, restoring his image. Have you that in Christ Jesus, our Lord? Now, some quick points of application. First of all, it is the image of God that makes human life sacred. And even in Genesis, that is underlined and emphasized. In Genesis 9, and verse 6, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. The image of God makes human life sacred. The life of the unborn, the life of the terminally ill, the life of the mentally unstable. You can now be, you're now able to get euthanasia because you're mentally confused or distressed. The Down syndrome child, the autistic child, their lives are as sacred as an Einstein. And this is why Christians are so strongly against abortion, euthanasia, war crimes, murder. And this is why Christians are for hospices, are for the care, not the killing, of the terminally ill, are for respect for the physically and emotionally and mentally disabled. Human life in all its aspects is sacred. Now, the interesting thing is, I don't think we will win the argument on these issues on purely pragmatic grounds. We will not convince unbelievers of the value of human life by saying, well, if we allow euthanasia, it's a slippery slope, and people will send granny to Dignitas in order to harvest her estate. These are pragmatic arguments, and they may be good arguments, but our argument against these things is rooted in biblical truth, and a godless society will inevitably move towards the cheapening of human life because it rejects the truth of Scripture that we are made in the image and likeness of God. You can put down a dog, but a human being is made in the image of God. His, her life is sacred and must be protected and defended. And the third point is this. God created mankind, the brute fact of creation. God created mankind in his image, that image that is vocational, relational, and ethical. But the third truth in this verse is this. God created mankind as male and female. And perhaps of the three nettles, this is the most contentious. Gender confusion is the new social pandemic, a contagious and destructive belief that leads to pain, misery, and psychological suffering. Gender reassignment by surgical means is the medical lobotomy of the 21st century. You know what a lobotomy was? It was removing one of the frontal lobes of the brain. If you were hyperactive, or if you were antisocial, or if you were a woman of ill repute, yes, we can treat that. We'll just remove part of the brain. Gender reassignment by surgical means is the medical lobotomy of the 21st century. Gender reassignment is the newest form of child abuse, embraced with enthusiasm by a godless culture. Now let me give you some anecdotes on this. We heard recently from a friend who has just removed his daughter from a private school in St. Andrews after three of the girls in her class declared that they were no longer girls. They were trapped in the wrong body. They were boys. And that fact was accepted, indeed applauded and affirmed by the school. You feel you want to be of a different gender? Great. Now that's in a secondary school. My grandson, who at the time was 9, got the gender lesson in primary school. And he was told, you can choose to be a boy or a girl or something in between, or you can change and change and change again. It's all flexible. There are no two genders. There is a multiplicity of genders. Now, Leo is slightly on the spectrum. Very, very clever, very bright, but not always socially aware. And he has a great interest in science. So the teacher gave him, the 9-year-old, and the class of this lesson, you can choose what gender you want to be. Please, miss, that's not true. Why is that, Leo? Well, because every cell in your body is either XX or XY. So it can't be true. Out of the mouth of babes and infants. I read this week a report by a psychiatrist at the Tavistock Clinic, the clinic that promoted and encouraged gender reassignment for children. And the psychiatrist who was there was gravely concerned because he said 3- and 4-year-olds were being brought by their parents to the clinic, and the parents were saying, they're the wrong gender. We need to get this sorted. What can we do? And he made the interesting observation that often what they meant was, I don't like the fact that this child is a boy. I wanted a girl. So give me a girl. And I wonder what percentage of these parents who put their 3- and 4-year-olds through this are themselves sexually confused and deviant. A 3- and 4-year-old believes in unicorns and fairies. It's out of a mind to know what gender it is. Sadly, in Scotland, we are in the midst of a war on biblical gender, man as male and female. And the ruling political party in particular, although not exclusively, I think this is true of every political party, they are woke elitists who seek to impose this on us. But the ruling political party in Scotland are progressing in what they call the Gender Reform Bill. And this will let 16-year-olds transition after a mere 12 weeks. Now, the current law says 2 years, 12 weeks for a 16-year-old. They need no medical examination. They need no psychological assessment. They just declare, I don't want to be a girl, I want to be a boy. I don't want to be a boy, I want to be a girl. And after 12 weeks, and indeed before 12 weeks, the authorities will affirm this. They will not even necessarily inform the parents. We heard from friends that their granddaughter, who is confused in this regard, came home from school. And she had her new Young Scot card. This is the card that allows free transport and other things. And her mother looked at the card and said, Bethany, they've given you someone else's card. They've given you a card with someone else's name. And the girl said, no, that's my new name. I am no longer identifying as a female. Now, this was something the school kept from the parents. They discovered accidentally, but the school had been encouraging and promoting this. In response to the gender reform bill going through Parliament, two comments to be made. There is an advisory panel of experts who are totally committed to this and totally opposed to religious freedoms in this matter. The Scottish Council on Human Bioethics, a reputable scientific charity, says this in the consultation on this bill, and I'm quoting, "It is very concerned with legislative proposals. The bill does not sufficiently consider the latest evidence of mental disorders often present with gender dysphoria." If I come to the doctor and say, I no longer identify with my left arm, I don't feel it's part of me, that is a gender dysphoria. And if I say to the doctor, well, I'd like it amputated because I would feel more comfortable, the doctor would send me to the psychiatrist for treatment. But young teenagers are being sent for medical reassignment in terms of outward sex characteristics. The Scottish Council for Bioethics says the Scottish Government's bill takes no account of the latest evidence on mental disorders so often present with gender dysphoria. I taught children who had special educational needs. For 18 years, I worked in that field. And often these children are craving for attention. And what better way to get attention by saying, look at me. I don't want to be a boy. I want to be a girl. I don't want to be a girl. I want to be a boy. The special panel advising the SNP on ending LGBT++++ conversion practices would criminalize prayer, preaching on the issue. There will be no exemptions, they say. They suggest that pastors who teach and practice otherwise be removed. This is the quote from the expert panel. The legal consequences may include the withdrawal of the perpetrator's professional license as a faith leader or removal of ability to work within Scotland in said institutions or withdrawal of institutions' charitable status. Now just grasp what that is being said. If a biblical church and a biblical pastor teaches biblical morality, the Scottish Government is being advised to remove these individuals from office to stop them working and to withdraw the charitable status of those churches and denominations that support biblical traditional marriage. It is the criminalization of biblical Christianity. If you want to look at that expert panel's recommendation in full, the Christian Concern website has a full analysis. Now, what are we to do in this situation? Scripture says God created man in his image, male and female. He created them. The liberal, woke political elite says, oh, no, we cannot accept that. And if you teach or practice that, we will deal with you. Well, I want to suggest there are three responses that we can make: prayer, proclamation, and preparation. First of all, prayer. Do you think our friends in the church in Ukraine need to be told to pray against the godless power of Russia as it seeks to destroy their nation? It is right that they fight, but they realize that they must also pray. One of the most moving short videos I saw recently was Ukrainian armed forces fighters about to go into battle. And one of the young men, not a pastor, not a chaplain, one of the young men read from Psalm 91, and they prayed together. You don't need to tell these Ukrainians that they fight a deadly enemy and prayer is necessary. Well, my friends, we are fighting a far more deadly enemy than the power of Russia. We are called upon to campaign. Yes, that is right. Christian Institute, Christian Concern do so. We're called to lobby our politicians. That is right. But we must undergird it all with prayer. Remember what Paul said to the Ephesians? Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. And I could paraphrase that as, our struggle is not against a godless Scottish government or godless political parties. It is against the powers of darkness that lie behind them and use them as their minions and agents. It is not merely against woke, liberal, elite politicians. It is against Satan himself that we pray. Satan wishes to destroy the church. He is the dragon who wants to devour the church. And this is his latest strategy to do so. This afternoon, as I was looking over the materials this evening, I came across this. I think it's newly organized, and I hadn't seen it before. It's a web page in an organization called Let Us Pray. You'll find it at letuspray.uk. And this is what the Let Us Pray site says. The government, and they're referring mainly to England, but it's equally applicable in Scotland. The woke elite want to ban praying with friends about unwanted feelings of same-sex attraction. They want to ban church ministers from urging people to repent of sexual sin. They want to ban inviting gay people to follow the Bible's teaching on celibacy and marriage. They want to ban Sunday schools and youth groups from advocating the Christian sexual ethic. They want to ban discouraging a child from taking cross-sex hormones. They want to ban detransitioners from seeking help. That is what the woke elite want to do. My dear friends, we need to pray about this urgent prayer, pleading prayer. This is not a matter of P.S., O Lord, destroy the power of these evil politicians who seek to attack the church. This is not an addendum to prayer. It is the very point of attack that needs defense. Prayer is the first response to this godless onslaught. The second response is proclamation. We simply cannot keep silent as our opponents seek to make us do. There is a growing media clampdown on biblical views. You express these views on Facebook, you will be de-Facebooked, if there is such a word. You express these views on YouTube, your videos will be removed. You express these views and your PayPal account may be frozen. We must take the war on woke to the enemy before we are shut down. Do you realize that this sermon is a hate crime in terms of current legislation? It is against the law to preach this message. It is against the law to stream this message. The Hate Crime and Public Order Scotland Act, which was passed by the Scottish Parliament last year, says that the protected categories against hate crimes involve both sexual orientation and transgender identity. That was passed in April last year. And if what I say, or you say, or the Bible says causes offence, it is a hate crime and can be subject to up to 12 months imprisonment. So, if what I say as a preacher causes someone distress, they they are encouraged to report it to the police as a hate crime. And the police, who have no time to investigate burglaries and shopliftings and muggings, they'll come to my house. They will interview me. And as we know from some cases, they may even arrest me. The protections with regard to freedom of speech in the Scottish legislation are vague and unclear. But what is clear is this: if it offends you, it is a hate crime. The poster produced by Scotland Police says this, I'm quoting, "If you witness something you believe is motivated by prejudice, please consider reporting it to the police." We are seeing a limited and closing opportunity to proclaim to the world biblical teaching. But if we cannot proclaim it to the world, surely we must proclaim it internally to the church. We must teach our people, and especially our children. They are subject to a torrent of prejudicial propaganda in university, in school, in nursery, on the Disney Channel, where you now have cross-dressing, transsexual, gay individuals and cartoons, etc. But my dear friends, we cannot beat something with nothing. We need clear biblical teaching to give backbone to our children as they face this onslaught. We need literature that we can use with our children and our members, else we will lose by default this battle. We need proclamation of biblical truth to counsel this abominable error. And the third thing I want to suggest, this is the final point, is we need preparation. I was speaking this morning at the Tron Church to the fire safety officer, or to the safety officer of the church, who used to fulfill a similar function at Glasgow Airport. And he was explaining to me what his job involved. He's responsible for the maintenance of all fire safety equipment, for clear escape routes and signs, for escape lighting. And if there is a fire, the Tron Church is prepared. What preparation do we as churches take for the day when a cross-dressing transsexual comes to our service? Perhaps targeting us, because they do that. They target cake shops and photographers and web designers. Or perhaps they've even come in a state of confusion and distress because the life they are living has no satisfaction in it, and they are still subject to the depressive and suicidal illnesses. Oh, my dear friends, these people deserve the gospel. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. The homosexual offenders in Corinth heard the gospel and they were changed by the power of the gospel. Paul writes to the church, speaking of all the vile sins and sexual perversions that they had engaged in, and says to them, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. The state wants us to say to these individuals, you're happy with what you are. We're happy with what you are. God calls us to tell them that unless they repent, they will never enter the kingdom of heaven. We need to have a prepared pastoral strategy that is loving, sensitive, biblically grounded, and gospel-oriented. This is a social contagion. What do we do when a young person comes to the minister or the elders and speaks of this and says, I'm confused. I want to change. We need to prepare beforehand. It's too late to prepare when the fire is burning. One website I want to commend to you. It's called greaterlove.org.uk. greaterlove.org.uk. You'll hear it on the tape, on the audio. It's a statement of biblical principles in terms of sexual ethics and a declaration that the evangelical church will stand on these principles, whatever the cost. Every Kirk session should consider, and every denomination should embrace the principles involved in that greater love declaration. When the fire starts, it's too late to prepare. We need preparation now. Three thorny nettles. We've tried to grasp them biblically as the authoritative revelation of God's purpose for mankind. Be ready to pray for their implementation, to proclaim their truth, and to prepare for the conflict that is coming and indeed has now come. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank you for the power of the gospel. Christ breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. And we believe that only Christ can enable men and women to live in chastity before marriage and fidelity within marriage. And we have seen in our own age, in our own generation, an increasing pace of a downward spiral into sexual and gender confusion. We have seen that it begins in the denial that we are created by God, and therefore the denial of human meaning and significance and purpose. We have seen that it involves the denial that mankind is made in the image of God, made to exercise dominion as God's vice regent, made to enjoy fellowship with God, made to live a holy and moral and upright life. And we have seen, our Father, that you created mankind as male and female, not as 1,001 options, male and female, XX or XY. We pray for these poor individuals who have been carried along by the influence of Satan, both in promulgating these things and in embracing them. We pray for the governments in Scotland and Westminster, that you would deal with them for their high-handed, defiant rebellion. We pray for the political parties that they might see the foolishness of their plans and the destructive potential. We pray for the church. This is a sword in the hand of Satan, and he will not be slow to use it. Keep us faithful, whatever the cost, whatever the consequence, whatever the sacrifice. We stand on the truth of your word, and we ask that you would enable us to do so. Our Father, we pray for our nation at this time. These things happen because the nation has turned its back on the living God and on the truth of your inspired word. We have sown the wind, and we are reaping the whirlwind. We pray for those who have authority over us in government, and we ask that they might rule us for good. Grant them, O Lord, your wisdom, and if they will not bow the knee to your truth, we pray that you would silence them and remove them. We pray for the churches of our land. We thank you that we belong to a fellowship that stands by the truth of Scripture and a denomination that is faithful to the standards of Scripture. But we know that trying times are coming. Help us as a church, and particularly as a denomination, to prepare your people to witness in this regard and to take their stand. We pray for those places where there is little, indeed no gospel witness in Scotland. We thank you for the works of church planting that are going on in the Free Church, and we pray your blessing on them. We pray for our students training for the ministry, and we ask that they would grow not merely in knowledge, but grow in grace to be men after your own heart, to sensitively and lovingly pastor the flock of God that you will give them charge over. We pray for those who lead in this fellowship. Grant them your grace and a Christ-like beauty, that they might lead not merely by diktat, but by example. Our Father, there are those individuals for whom we would pray who are in dire need at this time. And so in the silence of this house of prayer, we name before your throne these individuals, and we bring our pleading on their behalf. All these things we ask in the name of Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.